But I asked for people's choice. What are some topics that you would be interested in hearing about? And we've had some of them so far, and I hope they've been helpful. Today, how to know the will of God. How to know the will of God. Well, just so you know that I love you all very much, and occasionally I do something to hopefully make you happy. I've made it into two parts, so it's not so long. That's one of the things I've heard is there's so much information, and there is, as there should be, but I want to highlight today the first part of how to know the will of God, and I consider this the most important question and the most important situation in the scriptures and for your future, and it is this. More important than knowing what the will of God is knowing this. Are you in the will? Because the will of God and the beneficiary of God and the bestowment of God is fabulous. But if you're not in the will, you're not going to receive it. You have to be in the will. No question. I used to work for attorneys. Some who were very nice and some who were very odd, and I know Nancy Rush is going to agree with me on that. We had an attorney that was like this tall, and he called me in his office a year after I had mailed something for him, and he wanted me to raise my right hand and swear I had sent it. And I said, well, I can raise my hand and swear and say I didn't keep them. But a year's a long time ago. But I said, I'm sure I did it. If you asked me to do it, I'm sure I did it. Do I remember it? No. But I'll say I'm sure I did, because what else would I have done with them? I didn't want them. A last will and testament. A testator, which is the person who is filling out the will, and I'm sure many of you have done this already, names one or more persons to manage his or her estate and provide for the distribution of the property at their death. Because guess what, folks? When you leave, you can't hang on to it. Remember the old saying? They said, how much did Howard Hughes leave? He left it all. He didn't take any of it with him. It includes personal and real property and designates the wishes of the testator as to beneficiaries, process, exclusions, etc. I remember reading some time ago about the will of Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis, who put in there, among other things, her sister, who she loved, but she specifically stated, I leave nothing for my sister because I have provided for her in my lifetime. The testator can put anything they want in a will. They can designate it. They can designate household items for you. They can designate different kinds of stock. They can say whatever they want to say. It is their choice. It's their property. The testator must be of sound mind. They have to prove that you have a reasonable thought process when you're preparing this important document. The last will revokes any previous declarations. There has to be two witnesses that are not beneficiaries. In other words, that don't get anything out of it. It has to be signed and dated at each page, the bottom of the page, and certainly at the end of that will. It has to be declared all the way across, and they want it to be notarized. For our purposes, the will of God, the will of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who is alive and who is a person, wrote out a will. And one of it said this. He said, I am not willing that any should perish. His will is for life. And even though there's We would consider property, we would consider blessings, we consider benefits, and all the things the Bible talks about. The most important thing is to be with Him. Eternity is too long for a mistake. Okay. The executor, there's usually an executor that's chosen to administer the will and the estate. This is the Holy Spirit. He is the only one that can truthfully speak to each person about their place in the will and what God has to give you. And that part I'll talk about next week, what we receive out of the will. This will became operational upon the death of Jesus Christ. So the question is, are we in the will itself? Ephesians 5:17 says this, and this is just a great concept anyway. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's amazing to me that when people, okay, people buy presents, people take you out, people do different things. And 9 times out of 10, a lot of times I think anyway, people tend to give other people what they like. Why? So if they don't like it, they can give it back to you. I buy things I like in case I don't want to give it. But I can't help it. That's just who I is. A true aspect of a will and of this moment here. What is God's will for you? What does He want? Not what do we want. Since I became a Christian, and I can say this without absolutely any question, my first question when I got saved was, what's God's will for my life? I never asked, should I pastor a church? It never occurred to me. I never thought that was a possibility. I never asked, oh, I want to have a house, I want to have this and that. I never asked that. I never asked, should I be married? What I asked was, God, what's your will? Because I knew in my spirit that when His will was enacted, all the blessings come along with it and the things that I can't do on my own. So in Ephesians, when it tells us to be not unwise, it predicates it right from the verse in the front of it that says this, because the days are evil, know what the will of the Lord is. Do you know in our world today we have so many hooks, so many sinkers, so many things to grab people's attention, so many things to get people away from God. We need to understand what that's talking about. It says the days are evil. I didn't put this on the studies because I thought of it afterwards, thankfully, actually. But anyway, the word evil, panaris, means pain and laborious trouble. The days are laborious. The creation is groaning unto the coming of Jesus Christ. You don't know it, but your spirit is groaning. Your life is groaning because things are happening that you don't see. And so, do not be unwise. The Greek word aphron means to be without reason, foolish, and senseless. I don't know about you, but I'm glad the pipeline to God includes my mind. I'm glad it includes the brain. You know why? Because in the scripture, Jesus is the head. So we communicate to His brain, His thinking process from ours. God does not want us to be thoughtless, senseless, without reason. That's not scripture. That's why you don't want to be in a cult or any place where people think for you. That would not be God's will at all. And it comes from a Greek word meaning short-sighted, lacking the overall picture. You want to have the overall picture of the will of God, but you also have to have that immediate picture. Am I in that picture? That's one of the most important questions. Am I in the picture? A number of years ago on one of our, I think the first talent show I was here for, I had drawn a picture of my dad and my brother and my nephew, because my brother said, I don't have a picture of Dad with Chris, with my son. So I drew him one. So I took it from the same age they would all be and drew it. And I said, I want you to see your father in the picture. God wants you to see him in your picture. Because without him, I got to tell you, there's no good picture. He says, I don't want you to be unwise. I want you to understand what the will of the Lord is. This is a great word, understand. It means to set together and consider and perceive. But it comes from two words, like many of these words, one of which is sun, and it means together with. Do you realize that you can't have a conversation with God by yourself? You have to have it with him. There has to be a communication, a dialogue, a conversation. There's no soliloquies in heaven. You talk to God, he talks to you. How many are glad the Lord actually speaks? How many are glad you can understand him? We can't understand the fullness because God reveals what he reveals, but we can understand what we need at the time. The other word means to put or send. It's where we get the word synthesize. And what is that? I mean, we're talking here about connecting together. That's what understanding means. Who understands Jerry McDonald? Does Judy? She's the best guess. Even God leaves some mysteries, doesn't he? Thank God. How do you understand somebody? You spend time with them. You don't listen to what you're saying. You listen to what they're saying. You try to get a sense of what's important to them so that you can communicate. How many of you have ever had arguments with somebody over the same? You're actually agreeing, but you're arguing. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Talk to God. And beside, you have an advocate. You have a executor. You have the Holy Spirit who explains it to us. He's the one that wants to tell us so we understand better what the will is. And the word will in the Greek means an act of will, a wish, a desire, and an intention. God has a will for you, not just, of course, number one is to be in the will, but he also has will for your life, intention. And in the Greek, the primitive root means wanting what is best for you, wanting what is best. How many are glad that he actually wants the best for you? He doesn't want just some old thing. He wants excellence. I remember many, many years ago, I was in ministry for quite a while by that time, and I was just chatting with my dad, and I said, well, I'll bet you never thought you'd have a preacher for a daughter, which I knew, because not many hung out in the bars that we were in. He said this, it's not what I wanted for you. And I mean, it stunned me, because I said, I had no idea you had any interest in what I was going to do in my future. I should have known he would have. He's my father. But it never occurred to me. Of course, his idea was marriage. We had a different opinion. But in that moment, I have to say, in just a few minutes, I felt like somebody cared about me. Somebody had a thought. Somebody had a placement. He really had a thought toward me. I wasn't just roaming in the world. He had a wish and a desire. And though it hasn't played out that way, I honor his desire because he wanted something for me that he thought would make me happy and satisfied in life, because that's the way he was with our mother. God has a will for you. He wants what's best for you. In fact, he wants better than you think. And that's a wonderful thing. Now I want you to turn to 2 Peter 3:9. I shared this at Banfield last Sunday. Boy, that week went fast, Janet, I'll tell you. Seems like I just saw you. Well, I did. I saw you yesterday. But what is the will of God for you? Are you in the will? Here's the thing you need to keep in mind. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If you had to clock one thing as the absolute known, without a question and a doubt, the will of God, this is it. He's not willing that any should perish. Now, I know there's a lot of belief systems that say we're just going to quit living. We're just going to disintegrate or something. That's not true. You're an eternal being. God has set eternity in your heart. So you're going to live one place or another. And God wants you to have a different address card. So you're in the right place, His presence. And this word to me is probably one of the, it's one of the words that brings me to prayer more than anything. Not willing that you perish. The word perish in the Greek means to destroy utterly and to cut off. To destroy utterly and cut off. Comes from the word apo, which means away from, and the word olimi, which means cutting off completely. It has the idea of amputation. Did you know that when somebody has a limb or whatever, it can even be an organ that's amputated, your body continues to cry for it. Your nerve endings speak to your brain because they think that limb is still there, and it is not. They call it phantom pain. Mayo Clinic says it originates in the spinal cord and in the brain. And it goes to the brain and it says, where is it? Where is it? The Bible says Jesus is the head of the church. He is the brain. The pain of those that are severed from the body of Christ, that pain is resonating. It's going to the brain and Jesus is saying, where are you? Where are you? I miss you. I want you here. They say eventually some of that phantom pain leaves, but not all of it, and not for everyone. We were created to be connected to the Creator. And if there's a severing, and it's not by God's choice, it's by our choice. And we're not in that relationship. God's heart is breaking, I assure you. I assure you. And the other thing I want to remind you is that people believe that when you die, you'll never feel anything again. Yes, you will. You will feel the absolute separation from the Creator. You're going to feel it forever. It's never going to go away. God's will is that we don't perish, but we have the relationship that opens up heaven to us. And it occurs upon repentance. The word repentance means a change of mind. It literally means to turn 180 degrees around and go the other direction. If you're going the wrong way, don't keep going that way. Do you remember, I think it was in 89 when there was the fires and all the earthquake and everything out in California. And I remember seeing on the news there was a deer coming out of the mountains. And he was more afraid of the people than he was of the fire. And right on camera, you could see him turning around. He went back into the fire. Because he's so afraid of the people. It doesn't matter what we're afraid of. It doesn't matter if we're even afraid of God. He loves us with an everlasting love. Turn around and look at Him. You'll see eyes of forgiveness and love and everything He wants to give you. That's His nature. Repentance. It means, the first word means meta. It means to change after being with somebody. If you spend a lot of time with somebody, you start changing. You start thinking like they do. And that scares every married couple. I know. But it's true. To repent means to make a different choice in life and to follow the Master. Finally, this will has been executed. The death has occurred. Jesus Christ died for you and me. And in a general will, there's a couple things occur when the death has occurred. They have to list the will, or at least the people, you know, for anybody that has any claim on the account, on that particular estate, they have to list it in print. So the creditors have an opportunity to come and to say, hey, this estate owes me this much money. Jesus already paid the debt. There is no claim on that estate. It revokes all previous codicils and any kind of statements. Did you know that when Jesus lived, he lived a perfect life, which means he fulfilled the law, which means he revoked, in a sense, the law and its power? The law was made and created to show us we need Christ. It's a teacher. It can't save us, but Jesus can. He revoked all that. And in him and in his name is the true eternal life. There has to be two witnesses. I used to think kind of that it might be the two on either side of the cross, but they weren't, one of them wasn't a beneficiary and one was. One chose to be a beneficiary. Who are the two witnesses? The Father and the Spirit. Everything the Trinity did, they did together in creation, in Calvary, coming again in the baptism of Jesus. They're always together. They work together. The death of Christ has been listed not only in the Bible, but in extra-biblical accounts, in historical context. It is truth. It is not a fable. He died. Josephus talked about it. All kinds of historians have talked about it. There's no question the will has been executed. Now, if you're in a will, you'll get a statement. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to us and says, God intends you to be in the will. I want you in there. Will you let your name be listed? He gives us that choice. Usually, the testator lists it. You don't have a choice. But here, God wants us to be in the will. For God so loved the world. For God so loved Dorothy. For God so loved Jeannie and Terry. So good to see you today. For God so loved Holly. I love her name. I'm sure you were born at Christmas. For God so loved Jaden that he gave his only begotten son. That's the invitation to a lifetime, to an eternity. Now, here's another thing that has always interested me about a will. When it's exacted, when it's enforced, and you get the inheritance, you do not get to enjoy it with the testator because they're dead. Jesus rose from the dead, folks. We get to enjoy it with him. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. He gave us himself. So we're going to sing a great song, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes.
before we sing this next song, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads. Are you in the will? Are you in it? Is your name written there? Bible says there's a book that's going to be opened. And it's for those that have made reservations. Not just so that we can have a great meal, not so that we can just get the inheritance. God wants to know you as a person. He wants you to know him. He created us for a relationship, not rules and rituals. And if you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, you're one of those that, at least at this point, is an amputee. You're not connected to him. That's not his choice. That's not his will. He does not want you crying throughout eternity without him. And he made it easy. He paid the price himself. That's how much he wanted us there. And if you're here today, I'm not going to embarrass anyone. I'm just going to ask, if you're here and you've never made a confession to Christ, you've never committed your life to him, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. This is so important. God gave us a breath at a time. He didn't give us any more than that. Make sure. Okay. Father, I ask for these hands that have been raised today. Lord Jesus, your heart jumps for joy because you don't drag us into heaven. Lord, you don't drag us anyplace. You gave us a mind, you gave us a thought process, and an opportunity to choose you just like you chose us. Janet and Dean chose each other. That's why their marriage has lasted. That's why they love each other. And we thank you for that great, great witness. Father, we pray for these that have raised their hands that they would enter into that relationship by repenting, which means to turn from their ways and to walk God's way, to ask for forgiveness of sins because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and exchange our filth for your pureness. Father, I pray today that you would bring them to life in Jesus Christ. For the glory of the Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing Thy Word, and then we'll have communion. And all of them will have grace. Now we will have actually the grace notes. I didn't totally forget you.